Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Carl, thank you for that reading and those words. As we continue in our study of the letters that were written to the churches by our Lord through the Apostle John, we look this morning at beginning in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And it was the letter that was written to the church at Thyatira. Now this letter is written to the place, the church, where the Lord raised up a hearing, where He allowed His gospel to be preached. And as Brother Carl just said, it's a grand privilege to be able to, number one, have a place where the Lord would raise up in any area a hearing of His gospel. He is not obviously obligated under any circumstances to raise up a place. But then secondly, here's a place. And He has to give a heart to desire to be there, to long to hear. And as our brother just said, there are folks all over the place, within shouting distance of this place, that have no heart to be here. But this church, Thyatira, was mentioned only one time in the Scriptures before this particular place right here in the book of the Revelation. And there was a lady that the Lord was pleased to open her heart. Her name was Lydia. Over in the book of Acts, you've heard the story. I won't go and read that, but it was a group of ladies that were meeting down at a riverbed. They were there and to have a time of prayer, is what the Scripture says, Bob. And they came together, and Paul the Apostle, led by the Spirit of God, to be there at that place where those women were. And Paul preached the gospel to them, and the Scripture says, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she attended to the words that Paul was saying. That's the way it happens. God Almighty sends a preacher, and that man is prepared by God's Spirit to preach the gospel. And he preaches the gospel, and those to whom God is pleased to open their heart, He causes them to hear, and they attend to it. She opened her home up, and she told Paul, and she said, if you've counted me worthy to come, would you come to my house and let me minister to you, fix you something to eat. My home is your home. And I don't know exactly what else happened that transpired from that time, but I know that the next time that Thyatira is mentioned, it's mentioned right here, Lord raised up a church. I don't know what He did, but I know an event that happened. There was a woman, a seller of purple, business lady, and Lord gave her a heart for this. Now, with all the letters that are written to the churches, as John has penned, this letter was written, the Scripture says in verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now, it was written to the pastor, addressed to the pastor, and that pastor's responsibility was to feed the flock with the message that the Lord had laid upon his heart. We go through, as we take these scriptures, and as we've taken different books, and we began to go through these books line by line, 66 books. The reason that I picked the different books that we have, Leviticus and Song of Solomon and Revelation, the reason I've taken those different books is because those are the books that I felt impressed to preach out of. That was the reason. It wasn't that I just said, well, okay, today I think I'll just pick here and I'll just start right there. No. Prayerfully considered, contemplated, and prayed over, what would the Lord have me to preach out of? Because it is His Word, blessing His Word to the people's heart. That's what I'm concerned about. I want to hear. I want you to hear. I want the Lord's message for us today. So it's the pastor's responsibility. Jeremiah 3:15, the Lord said, I will send you, I'll give you pastors after my heart. Number one, pastors that He's chosen according to His heart, but also pastors that He's given a heart for the Lord. I'll give you pastors. And in this teaching, the Lord's pastors, as under shepherds, they are to point the flock to Christ by the preaching of the gospel. It would be the most embarrassing thing to me. I would take my word for it when I tell you this. I'd go home at night, and I think any pastor would, grieving over the fact if I thought that I had stood in this pulpit and had been unfaithful to preach the gospel of Christ to you. There's times that I go home at night, believe this or not, and I'll think back on a sentence that I think I should have said. And I think to myself, if I would have made that one statement, maybe I would have conveyed the point a little bit more. And I'll grieve over that, and I'll just fret over that, and I'll go to bed at night fretting over that, to the point that Glenda will say, Marvin, you made the point. They got it. But in my mind, if I'm not right, I'm telling you the truth. It bothers me. It bothers me if I think that I have not set forth clearly and completely the gospel of Christ to you, because I realize that there are those that are in this congregation this morning who are God's elect, that God Almighty has called out by His grace, loved everlastingly, and for me to be unfaithful in that proclamation bothers me. Well, the Lord sent this letter to the pastor, the angel at the church that was at Thyatira. And he said, these things saith the Son of God. Now, this letter is written from Him who describes Himself as He is, God's Son. Therefore, based upon that fact right there, this message is to be trusted and obeyed. It's to be heard, understood by God's people, because the Lord will teach them. Now, in Revelation 1:13, John had referred to the Lord, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as the Son of Man. And in that, He assured, that is, the Lord Himself, assured the church of His love and His sympathy to them, to her, His bride, and His association with her, the Son of Man. That is, He was touched with the feelings of her infirmities. He knows what she feels. He Himself being man. Here, He says, I am the Son of God, God Himself. The church is assured of His sovereignty, of His power, of His might. He is the head and the Savior of the body. So this letter to the church at Thyatira is from the Son of God, who reveals Himself. The Scripture next says, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire. Now, these penetrating, omniscient eyes sets forth he who sees. And also, he says, his feet are like fine brass. That is, the one that writes is he who is the enduring firmness of his people, able to watch and protect his people, while his providential dealings with this world also is just, holy, and powerful. The church is assured that the one who watches over her watches her with perfect insight in all things, and he's not as all other gods are. Now, let me show you something. Turn with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Now, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, verse 9 to 20. At first, I thought, well, I won't read that much because that's a lot of verses. But I thought, no, I would do better to read more Scripture and less commenting for it than I would less Scripture and try to comment more. This description that sets forth, he said to the church at Thyatira, I am the one whose eyes are penetrating, feet brass. All other gods. Let me make this perfectly clear. All other gods of the imagination, of images, are described right here. Now, to make sure that you understand perfectly what I'm saying is this. There is a God that is created by natural man. Now, let me tell you how that God is, and then I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. That God is the God, the one that is created in the minds, in the imagination of man. That God is the God that people refer to as the God that wants to do something for you. He is the God that has laid down His life in the person of His dear Son. That's what they're saying now. They're saying that Jesus Christ laid down His life and paid for all men's sins. They said He came into this world and paid the debt of everybody. Since everybody's sins are paid for, all you have to do now to make it effectual for you, He wants to save you if you'll let Him. He wants to be kind to you. He wants to be gracious to you. He wants to bless you. He's got a great plan for you if you will allow Him to be God. If you will allow Him, you who is really almighty, if you will allow Him who is trying to do the best He can and bring you to heaven, He died for you. He loves you. He wants to save you, but He can't unless you let Him. Now, He's God, but He can't do everything. He can't do everything. He's almighty, but you're almightier because it's going to take your free will to let Him be God. Now, that God right there is no God at all. That God is God Almighty. That God is the God that God Almighty is going to curse in His people. That God is not God, and He's described in this passage right here. Isaiah 44 9 says, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witness, their own witnesses, and they see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed, who hath formed a god, notice that little god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he's hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. What I just said right there is man that's trying to make himself a god. He works his fingers to the bone. He won't quit. I mean, he's diligent. He's just, he perseveres in his deadness, is what he's saying. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it out with a line, marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. And he heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. And he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. And then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god, and he worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I'm warm, I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he makes a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand, and none considereth in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I've baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh. I've eaten it. Shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, and a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Do you understand what he just said? He said, man creates a god in his mind and says outwardly, I believe in God Almighty. I believe in salvation by grace. But all I have to do is say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What do you mean in salvation by grace? And all you got to do is, if grace is grace and it's not works, or other work is not grace, and man comes down and cuts himself a tree and cuts him up a little kindling wood and goes out and builds a fire and makes himself, takes the rest of it, makes him a god. Man takes in his own mind and creates a god in his mind that he says, this god can save me. But I got to let him do it. Man's out in the water. If somebody falls off of a ship, take an aircraft carrier. Fellow falls off a ship, and he falls out in the water. I'll tell you this, they're going to send a helicopter after him, try to find him. But I promise you, unless that helicopter finds that man out in that water, that fellow out there in the water, it's not left up to him whether he's going to decide to let that helicopter save him. Either that man in that helicopter finds him and saves him, or that fellow's gone. Man, by nature, is lost and creates a false god that he decides is going to be allowed to save him. That's not the God that's writing to the church at Thyatira. This God that writes is the God. God Almighty, I know my people. He hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And he says in verse 19, I know thy works. The Lord graciously takes notice of the graces of his people. He is the author and finisher of them. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. We are incapable. We're sheep. You know, we think of that word, and that's the way Scripture describes God's people, sheep. But let me tell you something, if you're honest about it, if you know anything about sheep, sheep are stupid. They're ignorant. And I'm telling you, they'll just go off, just leave a sheep to himself. They'll just wander off. They need a shepherd. They need somebody to watch them. And the Lord graciously watches over his people. He said, I know thy works. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And listen to this. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. If there's anything good said about God's people, it's this. The Lord did it. God Almighty has done it. Obviously, these commendations are never said to give honor to the flesh, but they're spoken heartfully from Him who cannot lie to the encouragement of His people. He said, I know your works. Those works are set forth here. He said, and your charity. I know your works, and here's what they are. I know your charity. That is, your love, your affection, and your benevolence. All who are born of God love the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed to be the Messiah. All who are born of God love Christ. Not as man describes Him to be, but as He is set forth in this Scripture. All that are born of God believe God's sovereignty in salvation, God's sovereignty in providence, God's sovereignty over creation. All that are born of God believe that man has no free will. All that are born of God behold God Almighty as the author and finisher of their faith. And all that believe not that God Almighty is sovereign in salvation and has mercy and compassion on whom He will. All that believe not that are not born of God. They are not believers. They that are born of God believe God and agree with Almighty God. I know your works. I know your charity, your love. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I won't go into the depth of that, but let me make one statement. When you say that Jesus is the Christ, this is what you're saying. Not what man believes the Christ is, but what God says, or who God says the Christ is. Christ is the one in whom all of God's elect were chosen before the foundation of the world. The Christ is the one who is the surety that stood for the sheep. Christ is the one who came into this world born of a woman, born under the law, that walked before Almighty God, obeying perfectly the law of God and His people in Him. The Christ is the one who laid down His life for the sheep. The Christ is the one who told the Pharisees, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The Christ is the one who died under God's judgment, paid the penalty in full, and then as the scapegoat, took away the sins of His people. As far as the east is from the west, that is the Christ. The Scripture says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, that is the Father, loveth Him also who is begotten, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All who are born of God also love one another. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? But let me tell you, people say, oh, I love my brother. Love is more than this phony, candy-coated smile that means nothing. Love you. Love you, brother. Love is this. This is the bottom line if you want to know what is love. Love is to be truthful concerning Christ. That's what it is. Ephesians 4:15 exhorts us. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Brother Carl was just relating a moment ago about someone standing up, being at a funeral. And I know this. This is the way it is. It's always the way it is. It's always, you know, we're at a place where death has occurred. And I do understand the attempt of men to try to be sensitive. I understand that. I'm not a stone to where I don't understand that. I do understand that. But the point of the matter is this. Though a man be as sensitive as he possibly can to people, if I'm not truthful about it, then all I did was just manifest, I really don't believe it. I just don't believe it. I mean, I want to be sensitive to you and kind to you, and I know that this is a time when your feelings are... I understand that. But love is manifested in truthfulness. The truth. Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. I'm the light. Love is of God. Love is of God. So if there's anything love, and I'm not just everything that we can come up with or say concerning love, you know, this young boy falls in love with this girl. A man loves his... Love is manifested only in the truth. And the truth is Christ. Now let me prove that to you by this scripture. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now let me show you something here. Love was manifested in truth through that scripture right there. God Almighty revealed His love to His people in truth. First of all, the Scripture says God truthfully declared that Christ was the only mediator and Savior. God sent His only begotten Son into the world. When the Lord God sent His Son into the world, God was truthful. This is the mediator between myself and men. That's what the Lord God was saying. God truthfully, secondly, declared that He was just. We needed a substitute to take our place. Why? Because we're sinners. That's Scripture says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world. God is a just God. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Compassion, that's what I quoted a while ago. Therefore, because we're sinners, that's what He was saying when He sent His Son. We're sinners and need a substitute. And thirdly, in that Scripture, we see this. God truthfully declared that He was merciful to His people. The last part of it, it says this, that we might live through Him. God is a God of mercy. He's merciful. He's just, though. God never shows mercy at the expense of His justice. He says, I know your works. I know your charity. I know your love. Secondly, He says, I know your service. That word service there means your attendance to service or aid in ministration. You think, what in the world are you saying? It seems to indicate a commitment to the ministry of the gospel. That's what it's called, your service. A commitment to the ministry of the gospel. Committed to the spread of the gospel. There was, the Lord saw in this place, in this church at Thyatira, there was a sacrifice of their time, of their money, and labor, so that others might hear the gospel of free grace. There was a loving readiness to help one another in their anxieties, in their distress, in their sufferings, which came about by lot, human lot. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read verses 6 to 8. I started to read the whole chapter there, but I thought, no. Let's just look at this. Now, this is a passage of Scripture where Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is giving instruction. I read an article that Brother Henry wrote, and I can't remember exactly how it went, but I remember the gist of it. Someone, he said in the article, asked him, he said, are God's people to be, you know, you preach the gospel of free grace, are they to be just left to the movement of the Spirit of God to direct them in all of their dealings, earthly dealings, are they to be instructed outwardly? Brother Henry's answer was both. Both. We need to be told and reminded of what the Scripture sets forth as being necessary. The Lord told the church at Thyatira, He says, I know your service. And that service deals directly with their commitment to the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye also, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every work. Now listen, it is never a loss that a man or a woman support the gospel in the ministry that where they attend, where they are. It's never. Whether it be their time, whether it be their study, whether it be their money. Now, I do understand that we have in our minds, we get the mindset of this. I can't afford to do this. Do not ever be fooled by the foolish thought that we are indebted to Almighty God, and God Almighty will leave His people to themselves. It is a privilege to be able to support the ministry. There are some places that I know of, not only here, and as I've said before, we are able to come here. We're here. This is the place that the Lord has given us to do. And whether it be the support of the pastor, or the pastor who's not able to be here this morning because of illness, or the upkeep of these lights, or whatever it is, God Almighty has made this statement. And I know how men have abused this. I'll watch them on television, and I'll hear them. And what they're doing is they're taking this scripture right here. They're quoting it exactly. I've listened to them. They've not misquoted it one bit. They'll say, "He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly." But you remember, you say, "Well, how do you know the difference?" I'll tell you how. You remember the woman that came to the Lord at the well, and she says, "Well, you know, we worship the Lord in this place, and you say you worship the Lord in this place." And the Lord says, "They that worship, worship in spirit and in what? Truth." Truth. How do you know? This word right here is written from the Lord Jesus Christ to His bride. We're going through Song of Solomon on Wednesday nights. And you listen to the words of the Lord to His bride, the way He speaks to her. Now, that letter is not for anybody. If I wrote a letter to Glenda, and I speak to her and write her, you know, to my precious wife, you know, just, you know, "I love you, and I, you know, it's a joy and a privilege, and it fell out of my truck and flew down 250, and some woman picks it up and says, "Oh, huh, Marvin Stoniker, to my precious wife," and she says, "Well, I think I'll just associate this to me." I said, "Well, there's only one problem with that. I didn't write that to you. I wrote that to one woman. I wrote that to her. That's the only one." This letter right here is written to God's people, to the church, to the bride. And for some charlatan to take it and to try to browbeat people into doing something so that they can give to a ministry and they're propagating lies, that doesn't pertain to them. But let me say this to you who are God's people. The Lord is never, never, never going to be indebted to people. He that sows sparingly is going to reap just exactly like that. Now you say, "Well, Marvin, you know you're starting to meddle." No, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm being truthful with you. I'm telling you the truth. There's a grand blessing in honorably supporting the ministry. The Lord says, "I know your service." I'm not going to make it through this letter today. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to say just one more thing, maybe on faith, and then, Lord willing, we'll come back and finish it tonight. That'd be okay? Well, let's just do that. He says, "I know your service." I know your service. We give from this church. We support the ministry, the ministries down in Mexico and different places have. And I'm telling you, the blessing upon this church, and I'm not talking about since I got here either. I'm talking about 50 years where you that have been here for years and years and years, I'll say this again, and I won't embarrass Brother Scott because he's not here. I do that often, I know, but that's okay. This man has been faithful and has taught this church. Brother Paul Mahan told me when I moved here, I told some of you this, he told me, he said, "I can't think of a man that's more blessed than you are." He said, "You have been sent by the Spirit of God he said, to a place that God has, number one, raised up a church. He said, number two, he said, there's a pastor that was there for 50 years, right at it. He said that faithfully was teaching God's Word. And he said, there's a people there that are taught the truth of God's Word. And he says, there you come in, he said, behind a man who's been faithful, faithful. And he said, a people that love what they've heard by God's grace. And he said, then when you go and travel someone, you have someone to fill that pulpit. He said, and it's Scott Richardson? He said, what more do you want? I said, nothing. I don't want anything. A blessed place. Taught, faithful, faithful, faithful. You see a need, you do it. You provide for it. I know that. The Lord said, I see your service. And then he says, and I see also your faith. Your faith. Here is the grace that no man pleases God without. And it's not of themselves. It was given unto them to believe. Faith, that gift from God that is the substance of things that are hoped for. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. The Scripture tells God's people, you're justified. Freely justified by His grace. Justified by His blood. Justified, and it's evidenced to you that believe by faith. How would I know that I'm justified before God? How would I know that, Brother Darris? How? Faith reveals it to me. Justified by works before others. That's what the Lord said. I see your works. I see there's a need that comes up. Just done. I know that. The faith of God's elect, that by which a man believes God and believes that God has justified him freely by grace. I see your faith and the patience, your constancy and your endurance. Those who by God's grace are most charitable, diligent in the ministry, and faithful to the things of God are often those who suffer and who walk through the greatest and most trying of times. This is just the way it is. Those that are kept by the power of God and walk faithfully by God's grace, not to any merit of themselves. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience, that peaceful resolve of the heart to the will of God. It is the most, to me, the most refreshing experience, if I can use that word, and I do. It's the most refreshing experience to my heart to watch those that God has providentially, and I know this, I can't change it, you can't either. You can't change the situation you're in. And by and large, you can. There's some things you can, but some you can't. But to watch a saint of God just resolve, Gavin, it's the Lord. Let Him do what seems good. Just watch those, that saint of God, and I think to myself, my goodness, what a miracle of God's grace. And then he says, and I'll close with this verse. It says, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Here is seen by the Lord the maturing of His people, because He has matured them. He says, He started off in that verse, and He says, I know thy works. And He says, I know your charity, service, faith, patience, and thy works. Notice He said that twice. And then He says, in the last, to be more than the first. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth. That's what we quoted this morning, read this morning. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, the evidence of spiritual maturity is a steady resolve and meekness toward God's providence. As I've said before, meekness does not mean weakness. The Lord was the meek. He said of Himself, I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm meek. Meekness is the bowing to God's providence. And it evidences itself in patience. A person is patient because God Almighty has made them to be meek. Now, the means of this maturity is through the continual hearing of the gospel. This is how God strengthens His people. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to grow in grace? Grace is a humbling principle. That is, it's a principle that is taught. It is the attribute of God Himself. He's gracious. God's gracious. It is that principle which reveals our helplessness and our need of the Lord. We need grace. We don't deserve grace. We deserve in ourselves wrath. That's what we deserve. Why? Because every one of us are rebels against God. Now, that's just the way. I don't care how sweet you are, how humble you think you are. When it comes right down to it, we're just nothing but just low-down scoundrels. We're selfish, self-centered. That's all we are. We need God's grace. Now, that which is shown toward us that we don't deserve is grace. Grace is a humbling attribute from God. It humbles us. I need grace. I want to believe that I'm able. I'm not able. Therefore, growing in grace is actually to increase in humbleness. And if humbleness could actually be performed by myself, then I'm going to be proud. If I could make myself more humble. That's what it's going to do. I'm going to actually be proud because I became more humble. Only one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever humbled Himself. We cannot humble ourselves. But growing in grace, to grow in grace, is to actually increase in humbleness. That's what it means. Grace is of God, and growth in grace is not a growth in my position of grace, but of my knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's people continually sitting under the Word, being taught of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in grace, grow in humbleness, because they see more of the acquaintance that they possess of the plague of their old nature. Little by little, week by week, week in, week out, hearing the truth, there is an increasing discovery of the pit from which I've been digged, the way the Scripture says it. And at the same time, the discovery of more concerning Him and His preciousness. Here, in closing, is a scripture that I think perfectly reveals this. Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Well, let's just stop there. And Lord willing, I'll pick up in verse 20 tonight, and we'll try to finish this letter to Thyatira. Okay, Gary, you come.